Today, as you are aware, surely it is back to school Sunday. Our focus is on Christian nurture, on education, the responsibility of the church and homes to provide nurture to our next generation. And we draw on a passage from Deuteronomy. It's one that will be familiar to many of you. It's one which Jesus refers to from time to time. It's from the sixth chapter. I invite you to follow along as I read this passage. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your children and your children's children, by keeping all the statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your head, upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. American statesman Daniel Webster once said, "If we work upon marble, it will perish. If we work upon brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work upon immortal souls, if we imbue them with principles, with the just fear of God and love for fellow human beings, we engrave on these tablets something which will brighten all eternity." The working upon immortal souls is the one task which binds the church and the home together. The church, with all its facets of operation, is concerned with matters of the spirit, the task of working upon immortal souls, if you will. But the church is not capable of completing such a task alone. Only when the home works in conjunction with the church, the two working together, can immortal souls be so engraved as to brighten all eternity. The tremendous responsibility placed upon that one who is a child of the God of Israel and who names Jesus as Lord has been known from the very time when God called a people unto himself. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. This was the great commandment which God gave to Israel, the one of which people were reminded almost every minute of every day. Many of you are surely familiar with these words. They are the Shema, which means hear, hear, O Israel, and served as a confession of faith for Israel as their marching orders. The Shema was written on a piece of parchment and then enclosed in a phylactery, which was fastened around the wrist or worn on the forehead. The Shema was also put in a small box called a mezuzah, which was attached to the front door or gate, a practice which is still followed even today in some places. All of this served to remind the chosen of God that their God was one God, and they were to love their God with all their heart, soul, and might. But this was not all. They were further charged to teach this commandment diligently to their children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently. It was the responsibility, the duty, the command of God that the elders of Israel were to teach their children concerning the ways of God. They were to instruct, to educate, to inculcate, to direct, to guide, to infuse, to instill within their children a knowledge of God's love and care. Now, it was understood that this teaching was a part of the work of the religious leaders, such as Moses and Aaron, as they gathered the people together on occasion after occasion. But the deeper meaning of this charge was to go beyond the responsibility of the priests, that is, the clergy, the professionals. To teach children in God's way was a charge laid upon every father and mother, every grandmother and grandfather, every aunt and uncle, every member of the household of Israel. It was their responsibility as well. And you and I, as those descendants of these children of Abraham, must also understand the meaning of this charge. Though centuries separate us from the time in which these words were written, it is the same God speaking to us. And it's interesting to note that basically the word used here to teach means to sharpen, as one would sharpen a sword. It is to take a sword which is dull and ineffective for that which it has been made, and to sharpen it, thus making it a fit and useful instrument. In this like manner, you and I are called to take our children whose minds, so to speak, have not yet been shaped. We are to take them and instruct them to sharpen their hearts, souls, and minds, to make sure they are aware of the love of God, the love God has for them, and the way of life God offers. Such is the meaning of this commandment for you and for me. And it's about at this point that one of the comments often made by well-meaning parents goes something like, "Well, we don't want to unduly influence our child about religion. We want him or her to make up their own mind about what they believe when they get older." And though this may sound like a noble ideal, it is in fact an attitude which ultimately leaves a child swimming in the current of popular opinion, as no foundation has ever been laid by which intelligent and thoughtful comparisons can be made. Not providing a child a spiritual interior, a religious foundation, is like the gardener who decides to let grow in his field whatever happens to take root. And what he gets is a field full of weeds choking out the good seed. Today we begin a new Sunday school year. The purpose of Sunday school is to enable those for whom we are responsible to grow in the Christian faith. And to achieve this purpose, the officers and teachers and youth committees are carrying out this charge of which we have been speaking, teaching our children. However, the staff, officers, teachers, pastors cannot do the job alone. Only as you, the fathers and mothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and mentors of our children, understand that this process, this teaching process, extends beyond the time your children are in Sunday school. Understand that this is your responsibility along with ours. Only then will your child grow in the knowledge of God. An educator once asked the question, "How do we convince parents that the spiritual development of their children is just as important and needs to be just as intentional as learning to read or practicing the piano scale or practicing foul shots?" Parents today, it seems, want so much to be able simply to farm out their kids to professionals to teach them skills, including matters of the faith. How do we get parents to understand, this educator asks, that building a spiritual interior starts not in the Sunday school classroom, but in the living rooms and dining rooms and bedrooms of the homes in which they live? But some will say, I have no children, or my children are all grown. And saying this, some think they are excluded from this charge as set down in Scripture. But think again, you and I who profess our faith in Christ are members of the family of God. The children of this church are just as much your children as they are Jamie's or Barb's or Noel's or Don's or Todd's or mine. Remember the vow we make at baptism that was mentioned during the commissioning. Not only do the parents enter into covenant with God, but you and I, members of the household of faith, also enter into that covenant. Do you, as the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture this child by word and deed with love and prayer? Thus, friends, can we not see that the meaning of this charge applies to each of us? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Having an understanding of the meaning of the charge, let us, in the second place, briefly examine the method by which we are to teach. You shall teach them diligently. Diligently teach them, that is, industriously, lovingly, untiringly, perseveringly teach them. And to emphasize the import of this task, we would see two steps in the method used by the early believers. The first step, these words which I command you must be upon your heart. First, God's love must be part of one's life. First comes love of God with all one's heart, soul, and mind. You can't pass on what you don't have. The second step, you shall talk of God's commandments when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. That's simply a poetic saying of that love of God and matters of the Spirit permeate all of your life. You see, the second step then is to live that which is in the heart and soul. Not just to teach with mouths, but to teach diligently with lives. You surely recall the answer to Jesus to the scribe who asked concerning the greatest commandment. Christ replied with the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first step in the method of teaching our children, filling our hearts with that love. But then Jesus continued, and a second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the second step in our method of teaching, application of that which has come into our hearts, souls, and minds. A truth which has no application is worth nothing at all. It's like the little boy who asks his mother, Mommy, how old do I have to be before I can stay home from church and Sunday school like Daddy? Actions are often far more powerful than words. A truth which has no application is worth nothing at all. Friends, our text would have us to see that to diligently teach the faith encompasses all of life. We are to bind these truths to us. The Israelites took this literally, as noted by their use of phylacteries and mezuzahs. And I'm not suggesting that you follow in their footsteps, but I would exhort and challenge you to follow the principle which is here underlined, and that is to make your Christianity a living Christianity, your life a living example of Jesus Christ within you. To be as concerned about Christ and the church and your spiritual growth as you are about your job and your portfolio and your leisure time. And here is where we often fail so miserably, for our children read our lives as well as our lips. When Nancy and Johnny and Becky see the lackadaisical attitude of mom and dad about Sunday school and the church, then why should we expect them to have any other attitude than that of the two most important people in their lives? When Peter and Henry and Shirley, high school students, become aware that Mr. Brown and Mrs. Smith and Mr. Clark are on the church roll, perhaps even officers, but never take part in any of the activities of the church, why should Peter and Henry and Shirley have a very profound conception of the work that goes on here? All of this is to say that the greatest gift we can give to an individual, the greatest inheritance a person can receive, is a spiritual grounding, a spiritual foundation. Patrick Henry, that great American patriot, wrote in his will, it's there for you as the reflection in your bulletin. I have now disposed all of my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian religion. If they have that and I had not given them one shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that and I had given them all the world, they would be poor. The responsibility to teach diligently our children, whether ours by blood or faith, is one which rests squarely on your shoulders, on my shoulders. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Let us not fail them. Let us pray. O God, you have given to us a charge to not simply love you with all our hearts and souls and minds, but to teach, to pass on, to teach diligently the ways that you work in our world to the next generation. Help us be faithful in our calling. Amen.